In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 said that Jesus spake many things unto them in parables. And then he goes on to begin with the account of the parable of the sower that's found here in this chapter, and really that dominates the first half of Matthew chapter 13. But as he's introducing the parable of the sower in verse 3, it says he spake many things unto them in parables. So Matthew 13 contains not only the parable of the sower, which is one that is so familiar to us and truly one of the great parables that Jesus taught, and one that we need to pay much attention to. And in fact, there's a little bit from that parable that we do want to look at in our study this morning. But there's more than just the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. When Jesus finished teaching that parable, is finished in verse 23, immediately in verse 24, it says, another parable put he forth unto them. Matthew chapter 13 contains more than the parable of the sower. Verse 24 introduces the parable of the wheat and the tares, as we tend to refer to it. But there's more even after that. There's one in verse 31, another one in verse 33. Verse 34 concludes by saying, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. He explains the parable of the sower in this chapter, as well as the parable of the wheat and tares. So when we have the explanation from Christ of these parables that he taught them in, we can learn a lot and need to. One of the points here at the outset is that we find many parables in this chapter, as well as throughout the gospel accounts of Christ's parables. And the parable of the sower, when I hear Matthew 13, just that reference itself, I immediately start thinking of the parable of the sower. That's what comes to my mind first. But there's a lot more in that chapter than just that one parable, great as it is. So this morning in our study, let's look at this parable of the wheat and the tares that we find in verses 24 through verse 30. This is where he actually gives the parable. Now, before we even delve into that any further, this parable of the wheat and tares follows the pattern of the parable of the sower, in that first we find the actual parable that he taught the people. Then afterwards, we find his explanation to his disciples as to what that parable means. That right there, that pattern that we see with the parable of the sower and that of the wheat and the tares, should let us know what he was really doing by teaching in parables. So when it says he didn't teach without teaching them in parables, what is the purpose and why did he use parables to teach the people? Now, the first response that you hear from a lot of people about that is, well, he taught in parables so that it would make it easier for everybody to understand what he was talking about. Now, is that actually true? In fact, it's the opposite. He spoke in parables so that they wouldn't understand. That is, as we see the parable of the sower, first talking about the wayside ground being those who don't understand because the devil takes the word out of their hearts before they can understand and be converted and healed. The world is full of people that do not have any intention of seeking God. They're not seeking him. They're not glorifying him as God. And as long as someone is not seeking the Lord, does the Lord promise those seek not and you shall find? Is that what he says? Don't knock and it will be opened, or don't ask and it will be given? Or is the condition of finding to be seeking? And not just seeking, but do we not also have to seek diligently, to seek with all of our heart in order for us to find? There's that, he doesn't just teach us to seek, but teaches us how to seek. If we fulfill all of that, we're going to find, and God is going to reward us for that, including with understanding his his word and his will so we can do it. But for those who have no heart to do that, for those who have no will to do the Lord's will, if they're not going to glorify him as God, is it God's will then for mankind in this world that aren't seeking God to find anyway? It's not. Now, it would be God's will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that he would have everyone to be saved and to repent. That is God's ultimate will. That's why he gave Jesus Christ for the world. But God is not going to save everyone. He's going to save those who seek him and obey him. And so those that are not seeking him, his word is taught in parables. And so only those who were actually seeking him would end up finding and understanding what the parables were about. But for all those who were out there, I mean, Jesus was teaching multitudes. And how many of those multitudes weren't really seeking the Lord? And when those parables were presented to them, they're hearing some words, but they're not understanding what Jesus is actually teaching in it. And so his disciples in verse 10 came and said to him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more, more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." And then he explained the parable of the sower to them immediately after that. So the question was, why do you speak to them in parables? Did he say it so they can understand it better? Or did he say it was fulfilling what Isaiah prophesied about those people whose heart had waxed gross, and that they were not seeking God, and it was not God's will for them to understand as long as that was the way they were? Now, if they changed that and then began to seek the Lord, is he far from any one of us? He's not. But it was not his will for them to understand. That's why he taught them in parables. So it was the opposite reason than many think it is. So with the parable of the wheat and tares, verses 24 through 30, we see the same thing here. If we were to hear these words and have nothing else, what would we be thinking about them? Well, in verse 24, Matthew 13, 24, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while he gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." That's it. There's the parable of the wheat and tares. Now, as with the parable of the sower, if that's all we had, we might be thinking, well, Jesus is teaching some kind of an agricultural lesson here, and that might be the end of as far as what we think of it. But to truly understand it, we need his explanation of what this parable is about. And he gives that in verses 36 through 43. It says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now he's explaining what all of these parts are that are in the parable, isn't he? Without that, how would we know? Verse 40, he says, As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there's the parable of the wheat and of the tares, as explained by Christ. Well, he begins in verse 24 and also with his explanation of the parable, speaking about the kingdom. I mean, that's what the focus is. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So this kingdom of heaven, what is that? And he refers to in his explanation those who are the children of the kingdom, which is the good seed. But the tares are the children of the wicked one, children of the devil. So we have children of God and children of the devil together within the same body, but there is a distinction between the two within. But this is essentially about the kingdom of heaven. There's the enemy that's sowing these tares that are growing alongside the wheat in the kingdom of heaven. Well, this kingdom of heaven is what? He's not talking about the hereafter, what's going to happen in heaven, the dwelling place of God, and where we're going to spend our eternity if we are his children, if we are the wheat that he's describing here in this parable. But the kingdom of heaven is his church. This is something that Jesus made also very clear in chapter 16 of this Gospel of Matthew in verses 18 and 19 when he said, And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus promised he was going to build his church singular, which he refers to in the next verse, in verse 19, as the kingdom of heaven. And that's the same body that he's speaking of in this parable in Matthew chapter 13, when he says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But then his enemy sows the tares within that same body. But this is what is happening in his church, which is that spiritual and eternal kingdom of his. So that's the body he's referring to in the parable. So from that, we know that that the good seed, which is the seed of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, is being planted by Christ, because he says, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So the field, the entire field, he says, is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one, the devil. So the enemy is the devil, and he's sowing tares alongside of the wheat. Now, within the church, what does that tell us? Well, where are we going to find the wheat? Where are we going to find the children of the kingdom? The children of the kingdom are going to be within the kingdom as part of his church. Does God have children of his that are located somewhere else other than in his church, in the body of Christ, which Christ is the head of? Is there are there other bodies out there that contain, that are of Christ, that are attached to that head that Christ is, but that are not part of his church? That's not taught in God's word anywhere. We know that he teaches that this is the body of Christ, his church, which is his kingdom. There's only one. All of this is singular. And there's no other place where we're going to find God's children. So those that belong to God, that are his children, are going to be in his church. Now, does that mean that all that are within, that are there when we assemble together with the church, does that mean everybody that we ever see among us for all our life is only going to be wheat? And is that true of the congregations that are of his throughout the world always? No. There are going to be those that are alongside of God's children that are actually children of the devil. Now, would it not be a real blessing if we only had faithful, sincere seekers of God and followers of God that were that we were ever around in his church? Now, we would all like that very much, unless somebody that there's a tear around here. But other than the tears, the wheat, that's what the wheat would like. I mean, that we want to be around other children of God. That's who we want to be among us. Now, we're not speaking here about the situation where there might be some, as the term is used for the ones that the Jews were seeking to convert, the proselytes, those that may be seeking the Lord, that begin to come to be among us, to learn more of his will, that they would then ultimately receive and then obey if their hearts are those good and honest hearts. But are there any that are in the church that really do not love the Lord, but in fact are enemies of the Lord? These tares, they're sown by the devil. They're planted there right alongside of where the wheat is, to the point that when the question is raised, well, then why not just get rid of those tares? Well, what happens, is it always easy to distinguish between the good and the bad when it's all there when they're together among themselves? And of course the answer is no. And so the Lord said, don't pull up the tares lest you pull up the wheat with it, the good plant. So this is the situation that we need to be aware of, the Lord tells us that there are going to be those that are in his church that are actually children of the devil. And so these are ones that are that we need to be aware of, and we also need to be looking at ourselves to make sure that that is not us. So what would be a cause of, or how could it be that there could be some among us that are not actually seeking the Lord? Could it be that there's some who once were but then no longer do? Well, that can happen, and we have warnings about that. That's where the parable of the sower also comes in and cautions us. So if we were to go back into Matthew chapter 13 to verses 18 through 21, when he's explaining the parable of the sower, he says, "Hear you the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Then in verse 22 he says, "He that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Well, the wheat is described in verse 23 when he says, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that which heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Well, that would correspond to the wheat that he's describing in the next parable that we're studying about now. But there are two kinds of ground in the parable of the sower that includes Christians, but those who for two major reasons become unfruitful or unfaithful. And one is by avoiding persecution. Yes, it may be that either one of those two categories, and that will often be the case, that when they reach that point where they become the stony ground or the thorny ground, that they no longer have any, they remove their association with the wheat that they used to be a part of in the kingdom, in the church. So a lot of them will just leave. But it may not, but they may not. They may remain among the wheat, but not be bearing fruit that is necessary as part of being having those good and honest hearts. So we need to be aware of those temptations that can cause us to come to go from being wheat to being a tare. So we have to expect persecution. And be willing to endure that. We also have to be not love this world and the things of it. When we go to the book of Revelation, to chapters 2 and 3, how many congregations were there in Asia Minor that were that letters were written to by the Lord himself in those two chapters of Revelation? 7 churches in Asia. And how many of those congregations had problems where if they didn't repent, he said, repent, literally repent or else, where they had problems there, where they had tares among them to the point that it was threatening to bring the entire congregation into the Lord's condemnation. Well, there was 5 out of those 7. There were only 2, Smyrna and Philadelphia, that the Lord didn't rebuke and say repent or else. The church at Ephesus, the first one that he writes to, when we read that letter as it begins, and he describes how they had endured and they would not bear false doctrine and those things that we read about there, and we would look at that on the surface and we might even characterize that as being a very strong and a sound congregation. But he said that they had left their first love and told them that they were in danger of having him remove their candlestick. So it was becoming a situation where there was no wheat left. It was becoming all tares because they had left their first love. Now, in that parable itself, he doesn't say, the first love is, but does he tell us anywhere else in his word what is the first love? What is the first and greatest commandment? Does it have anything to do with love? It does. What's number one? What's the first love that we must have? That everything else from there must follow. Well, don't we have to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? The second commandment is likened to it. Is the first love to love one another, or is that the second? It's the second, and it's based on the first, but if we don't first have the love of God, then upon what basis are we going to love one another? So there is a first love. What is the main threat to that? What can cause us to reach a point where the love of the Father is no longer in us? What can make us leave our first love? What would prevent that? What does he say in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what can make us leave our first love? Having a love of the world? What is the thorny ground in the parable of the sower? That's becoming choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. So can the wheat fall in love with the world and be pulled away from that first love? Maybe they even continue to insist upon only God's truth being taught and not allow false doctrine to be taught there. But if we maintain that and say there's only going to be the gospel of Christ taught and nothing else, no false doctrine, but then we're all in love with the world and we've left the first love. I mean, what's going to happen in the end? Are we going to be saved? So can we have and insist upon the right things to be taught and not to have any anything apart or different from that truth being taught, but still be pulled away from the first love and become choked and not bring any fruit to perfection and end up being rooted up in the end because we don't fulfill God's will and loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, that can happen. That was a threat to the church at Ephesus in that example. It's the warning that's in the parable of the sower, along with that warning not to quit because of persecution because of the word. So there's some reasons he gives why those that are children of his might reject him and become part of the world or leave, forsake the Lord and not be that good and honest, have those good and honest hearts anymore. In other words, to become tares in the kingdom. Other words that the Lord uses for that. So we need to be aware of that and make sure that that is not what happens to us. We also need to remember what the Lord warned us about as far as what the devil does with God's people, with us. The fact that the church at Ephesus was resisting false teachers and would not tolerate that, they had them though, didn't they? They had people that came, were bringing in other doctrines. Does the Lord say that that only happened in Ephesus, or does the Lord tell us that's going to happen wherever we are? Well, he says that in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but there were false prophets also among the people. Now, is he talking there, well, obviously about what we read in the Old Testament, what happened with the children of Israel? Were all the false teachers in Moab or Ammon or among the Philistines and their neighbors, they had a problem with being influenced by the falsehood that was in those nations around them. But is that where all the false teachers were in those other nations around them? Or did they come in among them? Did they have false prophets among themselves? They did. Now, often they were influenced by those very things that were present in those neighbors of theirs that were wicked. But the fact is, there were false prophets among the people. That's where they were in the Old Testament. And he says that. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in. So he says, among you. So here these false teachers, he says, will be among us. They're not going to all be out there. Now, it's pretty easy to recognize when we drive past and we can see the signs on the places and the names. It's not the Lord's name in just about every case, or it's got a whole bunch of other stuff added. There's some new one down there on Broad River Road, and it's... there's a really strange name one. I've forgotten it right now, but I don't know if I can recommend that you even look at it. But anyway, down there on the right, I think where that bicycle shop, there's a really strange name on one of these things. But they're popping up everywhere. But you can, very much an advertisement that this is something different than what the Lord established, even though they're saying, come on in here. And they don't see it that way themselves, but, I mean, it's very obvious, usually from just looking at the sign. But anyway, that's not where, if we're thinking that, that's where all the false teaching is going to be taking place in locations like that. That's not what the Lord says. He says, there will also be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. They're going to be brought in. They're going to be, it's going to be here. It's going to be among us. And do they come in with a big sign saying, I'm here to bring in false teaching? That would be very helpful to us if they were to do things that way. Is that the way the devil deals? I mean, how's the devil introduced to us in Genesis chapter 3? He obviously appeared in that serpent there. But what was the word that was used there in Genesis 3 for him? He deals very what? Subtly. He says, they shall privily bring in damnable heresies. What does that mean, privily? They're bringing it, they're sneaking it in. They're not bringing it in openly. They're not advertising it as false teaching. They're going to bring in false doctrine presenting it as if it's the Lord's truth. Is that with the devil? Is he that wicked to do something like that? Yes, he is. That's how he works. That's how he did in the Old Testament. He does that today. What's the effect? He says in verse 2 here in 2 Peter 2 that many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So does the devil have his children that he actually puts in among God's people that never even really were sincere? In fact, their very purpose is to try to destroy the wheat that's there. That's what they're trying to do. Now, it may be in their minds, they're thinking that that wheat is really not good, and so they're doing something good by destroying what they're considering to be something evil. Well, people will have their ways of rationalizing things. The devil has many ways to deceive people and what to do what they do. But the fact is, they're children of the devil, and they are intentionally bringing in falsehood among God's people to try to pull them away from that truth. Does it ever succeed? It does. So do we need to be aware that there may be tares among us? We need to be aware of that. We need to make sure we don't become a tare in however way that might happen, as we've noted. But we also need to also be aware that there could be others that fulfill. In fact, there will be others at times that will fulfill what the Lord promised us that are going to be bringing in false doctrine to try to destroy the Lord's truth and the ones who are faithful to him. The result of that is going to be spiritual destruction. Did it happen in the New Testament time? Let's look at another example in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 through 18. And these were some tares that were among the people. This would likely be in Ephesus, where Timothy was, who was the recipient of this inspired epistle through the Apostle Paul. But in 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 18, he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Now, there are two names given that fulfill exactly what he was promising there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were among them. They were not there on the outside. They were among them, and they were teaching falsely. They were saying that the resurrection is past already. Was anyone listening to that? Did anyone follow their pernicious ways? Like 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 said, many will. He says that they were overthrowing the faith of some. Their word will eat as doth a canker. Gangrenos is the Greek word there. We have a few here that are familiar with medical terminology, but I think everybody in here, we've heard of gangrene. And that's where our word comes from there. That's what he's talking about. Rottenness that spreads in the flesh. That word he uses to talk about the spiritual effects of false doctrine that is sown among God's people. So if the tares are there among us and they are seeking to overthrow the faith of some, I mean, why would the enemy, the devil, plant tares among us? Is it to do us a favor? Is it to help us in some good? Or is it to try to destroy the good that is right there being done among in the kingdom by God's faithful servants? The devil's going to be trying to destroy God's work right there from within. That's what he does. We need to be aware of that, and so we need to be resisting that. We need to be on guard at all times, sober and vigilant, looking for our adversary and what he does. As the Lord tells us, this is what he does. When that comes up, and somebody starts to say something false, as soon as somebody utters words like that the resurrection is past already, what is to be done at that moment? Oh, really? And then ask them more questions and start to listen to that? Or is there the shield of faith that needs to be immediately brought up to quench that fiery dart? No. The Lord has said concerning the resurrection the dead in Christ will rise first, and many other statements about that. that prove the falsehood of that statement. The Lord doesn't say the resurrection is past already. That's the word of man. By the way, that exact doctrine has been taught among God's people. Started in the state of Ohio some, 30 or 40 years, I guess it's getting close to 50 years ago. Sometimes referred to as the AD 70 doctrine. Among the churches of Christ, and if you go to the Midwest, Ohio in particular, but some of those Midwestern states, you have to be careful because there will be places where this is being taught, and they don't put on their sign, we follow the so-called AD 70 doctrine, which when they say that all prophecy and everything was fulfilled by the year 70 AD, including the resurrection, so they literally say the resurrection is past, that there's not going to be a future resurrection at the end, like the Lord promises that there will be. They don't believe that. They teach exactly what Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching in Ephesus in Timothy's time. And what's on their sign, if you look at the sign on their buildings, it'll say the Church of Christ. And so if you just look at that, I mean, and it got started among the Lord's people until there were nothing but tares left and the wheat was gone. So there's no candlestick there anymore. But we have to be aware of that. I mean, that very exact same doctrine has been taught in our time and done the same work and overthrown the faith of many. It's interesting, not just in general, but this exact specific doctrine has also been, as the devil was successful in using that to overthrow the faith of some in the first century, he's done the same in the 20th century and 21st. These things the devil does and his lies, they work over and over again, and he keeps doing them. But there are many false doctrines. These are children of the devil that he's going to bring in to try to destroy the Lord's people. So we have to resist that. We have to know his truth, and we have to have the shield of faith up to quench those darts and oppose that. And we have to make sure that there is no error that is ever allowed to overthrow the faith of anyone where we are, and that being here or anywhere else we may be at any time. That is part of our responsibility, and then also to make sure that we don't fall away from the Lord, and either by no longer being willing to endure persecution, or by becoming ones who are corrupted by the world and love the world again, or whatever reason it may be. We have to be on guard at all times against the devil's efforts to turn us into a tare. Or then to use other tares to try to destroy us that way. So the Lord taught that parable, and he says on the day of judgment, he's going to send his angels when he comes back, and he's going to have them with him. And that separation is going to occur then. And then on the day of judgment, there's going to be that ultimate separation between sheep and goats. Well, sheep and goats, wheat and tares, it's the same distinction. But only the sheep, the wheat, are going to be with the Lord in eternity, in his eternal dwelling place in heaven. And so we need to give all diligence to make sure we are that wheat, that we are his sheep, so that we can be with him, and all of us can be at that time for all eternity. This is an opportunity for anyone that is here this morning that has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're being encouraged at this time to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, as he commands all of us to do. Or if you're a member of the Lord's body, if the devil has been having any success in causing you to turn away from the Lord at all, this is an opportunity to make sure that you don't become a tare, and that you can return to the Lord and be that wheat that he would have us all to be. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.